Psalm verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Matthew chapter 27, verses 36 through 46. And sitting down, they watched him there, set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildeth it in 3 days, save thyself. Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began at dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake, became as dead men. And the angel said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
I cannot tell what the joy of heaven should give himself to suffer for my sin. Why, holy God, should love me in my shamefulness? Why he should die to draw my soul to him?
Book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, "And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, and wisdom and strength, and honor and glory, and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'"
They got to do that again, so we'll give them a break. You guys can go back and get, I don't know, a drink or something. Anyhow, take your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 52, and then in just a few moments we'll also be in Luke's Gospel, and we'll look a little bit in 1 Corinthians. But anyhow, we'll start in Isaiah chapter 52. Today, of course, is Resurrection Sunday, as some of you call it Easter Sunday. Today is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, when the ladies got to the tomb and they found the stone rolled away and the angels there, and can you imagine that? I mean, what a unbelievable thing to experience. If you found Isaiah chapter 52, I want you to stand with me. We're going to begin our reading in verse 13 here, and we'll read the entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah as well. Before we read this, this is one of the classic passages in all the Bible. It talks about the Lord's suffering, part of his trial. We talked about that last Sunday, but there were six parts to the Lord's trial. And, of course, in that was the scourging, the beating, the crown of thorns, the spitting. He was spit upon, his face was slapped, and all of those things we covered last week. But this describes, and of course, the resurrection and the cross are inseparable. So I want you to think about that as we read this text. Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did him esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Our Father, what a privilege to read that passage of Scripture. Now as we come this morning and as we think about our Savior and the resurrection and, of course, the cross and everything that leads up to why we celebrate today and we remember this day, Lord, I ask that you would bless the teaching of your word, the preaching of your word, that souls will be saved, that Christians will be challenged and encouraged to serve you with a greater love and a greater fervency. And, Lord, they'll just once again get a little bit of a fresh look at Christ. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You notice it said in verse 14 of chapter 52, his visage was so marred more than any man. We remember that the physical suffering of Jesus Christ, and, of course, we talked an awful lot about that last Sunday, but the physical suffering of Jesus was extremely intense. From the time that he was arrested, betrayed actually, of course, first by Judas Iscariot, and went up into Jerusalem, and then brought before Caiaphas, and then next Pilate, and then ultimately over to Herod, and because there's six parts to the Lord's trial, you have to remember, and we talked about this last week, so I won't say much, but his suffering was extremely intense. Remember the scourging I talked about last week, the whip that peeled the skin from his back and from his belly and chest. Many people would have died. In fact, there was many that died just from that scourging that Jesus took as he was going through his mockery of a trial. Then they, of course, if you remember, they put a crown of thorns upon his head. The thorns would dig in. They took a reed in their hand and they would hit the top of his head with that reed, and the thorns would dig into his brow and into his forehead. And of course, the blood would flow down his face. Then they beat him. Then they did one of the most humiliating things you can do to anybody. They spit on him. And, of course, that's just an awful thing. They pulled the beard out of his face. The Bible talks about that. They forced him to carry his own cross through the streets of Jerusalem. But executions, they didn't just stop in the middle of a city and do an execution. Executions always happened outside of the city. So the Lord was too weak and too beaten to carry his own cross. So they got somebody to help him do that. Then large spikes were driven through his feet and his hands, and of course he was nailed to the cross. The cross is lifted up, goes down into a hole. The holes are deep enough so the cross can stand and stand straight. And when it hits the bottom of the hole like a thunk, it jars the bones out of joint that are in his body. This is very intense. This is something that Jesus did and went through while he was on the earth that led up to his resurrection just 3 days before. It was just very, very intense. Twice it's mentioned here in Isaiah 52 that his visage, that his appearance was so marred or so disfigured more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was literally beaten beyond recognition. I'm sure that most people could not stomach what Jesus really went through. I don't know that most people would have ever even made it to Calvary. Blood streaming down his face and neck, his eyes nearly swollen shut. It's really difficult to recognize him. Yet the prophet Isaiah foretold of the suffering servant when he said his visage was so marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. And then Isaiah 52 begins to describe all of the things that, of course, that Jesus went through. The mocking, the spitting, that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. That brings us to Luke chapter 23. And I want you to turn over there. Brother Marty, when he was reading doing the narration in the cantata, read many of the verses. Luke chapter 23. I want you to look at verses 33 and 34. And they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him. The malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his remnant and cast lots. Now when Jesus was crucified, because crucifixion was a normal form of Roman execution, there were two others crucified with him, one on one side, one on the other side. One actually got saved or pardoned, whatever word you want to use. The other one died and went to hell. But the other guy trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, as we read this text, blood dripping down the Savior's face. Try to put a little bit of a word picture in your mind, but not too gross. And here's the Lord on the cross. And from the cross, he makes seven last sayings or statements while he was on the cross. One of those is found in our text in verse 34. So here's Jesus. Now, he just went through all of this, and we covered more of it last week. But this is what he says from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, that is an amazing thing. Father, forgive them. You want to talk about compassion and love and understanding what all of this meant? Jesus knew all of that. And so he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't know that that was the Son of God. They did not know that that was their Messiah. Most people in Israel today, the Jewish people, still don't recognize Jesus as their Messiah or as their deliverer. Here is the reason that Jesus went to the cross, to pay the penalty for your sin, and so that you could be forgiven. And so he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In 1 Peter chapter 3:18, the Bible says, For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He died and he bled and he shed his blood for our sins. For me personally, he did that. For you personally, he did that. You realize we were enemies of God? That's what the Bible teaches us in Paul's epistles. That we were at enmity with God, we were God's enemies, and yet he died. The Bible says the just, Jesus was just, and he died for the unjust. We were the unjust. Well, preacher, I'm not that bad so that he would have had to die for me personally, suffer like that for me personally. You know, actually, you are. You are. The Bible says he died for our sins. He didn't die for his sins. How come he didn't die for his sins? Because he didn't have any. Jesus never sinned. He never sinned in word. He never sinned in thought. He never sinned in deed. He never sinned. Yet you and I have sinned. So it was the just for the unjust. He died for me. I think it's the attitude that all of us ought to have. Well, you say, well, Pastor, which sins did he die for? We died for all of them. Bible teaches us that the sins of the world were laid upon the Savior. John said, the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the entire world. My sinful nature. When I was born with a sinful nature. Then as we get older, we start to do things that are sinful. People curse, use drugs, alcohol, they have bad tempers, they don't submit to authority, they have bad attitudes, they are rebellious, they live in rebellion, there's immorality, they have bad attitudes, they steal, they lie. But you know the sin that Jesus died for that is most important? The sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. He died for that. Every vice and every evil that you can think of, Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood for payment of sin. Because all sin is a sin against God. And your sin personally. I have sinned against God. You have sinned against God. You have violated God's just commands, but we're not there now. But earlier, where we read in Isaiah chapter 53, toward the end of the verse, it uses the word satisfied. When Jesus died and shed his blood, it satisfied the just demands of God, what God demanded, the payment for sin to be made. And so he did that. Now, with this thought in mind, turn to Romans chapter 5. We won't look at a ton of verses, but if we'll look at a few. By the way, you ever hear somebody say, well, I'm not that bad? You know, he died for that sin too. You know what that sin is? Pride, that's right. He even died for that. The original sin of the universe was pride. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says this, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. And then in verse 12, it says this, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. That was Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So all of us here have sinned against God. He died for you. He went to the cross for you. He paid your sin debt. Now you have to come to him. And anybody that says, I thank God that I'm not as bad as so-and-so and so-and-so, you know, actually you are. And he died for you. So I want to say, thank God that Jesus paid our sin debt. And by dying on the cross and shedding his blood, but go to the next book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This isn't proper English, but it makes the point, you know what I mean. He didn't stay dead. I'm glad he didn't stay dead. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3 said he died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4 says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Today would have been the third day. And death could not hold him. On the third day, the stone was rolled away, and the Savior rose. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Cephas is another name for Peter. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Skip down to verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And then he says this, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He arose. So as we sing the song, up from the grave he arose. That's what he did. He arose from the grave. Preacher, pastor, do you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I absolutely believe it. If you don't believe it, you're not saved. Anyway, the Old Testament prophesied it. Jesus said he would. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. They didn't know what he was talking about, but he was talking about the temple of his body. They thought that he was talking about Herod's temple, I guess. An angel said that he would rise, Matthew 28. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Jesus wasn't in the grave. He arose. For some people, I guess the word of the angel isn't enough. After that, and we won't look at all of these, but after this, Jesus appeared 11 times after his resurrection. 11 times. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible says it. And I happen to believe the Bible. So if the Bible says it, it's true. I hope you believe your Bible. Then the disciples said it, and they believed it, and they witnessed it. They died for it. All of the apostles, except John, died as a martyr for the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't have died for somebody that they didn't believe rose from the dead. They knew he rose from the dead. The enemies of his resurrection have never been able to present one iota of evidence that he did not rise from the dead. People have tried to find out, well, you guys say Jesus didn't rise. I'm going to prove to you that he didn't rise. You guys say that he did rise. I'm going to prove to you that he didn't rise. So they start looking and they start looking, and never one bit of evidence to ever prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead. I believe in the resurrection. Now, why did God raise him? In Romans 1, he did it to erase any doubt of the truth of his glorious divinity. Jesus was more than a man. Jesus was God. He was the God-man. He was more than... Remember, if you know your Bible, in John chapter 8, the Pharisees picked up stones to stone him. When you move a few chapters later, finally Jesus says, for what good work have I done that you want to stone me? And they said something like this, for a good work we stone thee not. But because thou, being a man, makest thyself who? God. Jesus claimed to be God. And because of that, they desired to stone him. There was a time when he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they said, you're guilty of blasphemy. Why did they say that? Because they knew that only God could forgive sin. And when Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee, they understood Jesus was claiming to be God. So he did it to erase any doubt of the truth of his divinity. Secondly, so believers can be assured that we are justified in Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was sufficient atonement for our sins. Last week we talked a little bit about it. When Jesus died, the temple veil was rent in twain. There is no more need for a priesthood. There's no more need for Old Testament sacrifices. We don't bring animals in anymore. We don't make any more kinds of sacrifices like that for payment for sin, because the once and for all full payment for sin has already been made. Now, there is no way to escape the damnation of hell if you turn your back on Jesus Christ. We are justified in him. By the way, and several people have mentioned this to me anyway, you know, recently the Pope says there is no such thing as hell. The Pope is wrong. The Pope couldn't be more wrong. When a person dies, there's two places people go. There is heaven and there is hell. There's nowhere in between. Those are the two options, hell and heaven. That's it. So when anybody, but especially the Pope, because he's supposed to be the religious leader of the world, makes a statement like that, it could not be more in contradiction to the Bible than anything. You have to find out who your authority is. Is it the Pope or the Word of God? I stick to the Word of God. Amen is right. Anyway, it's a shame, an absolute shame, that so many people are trusting other things to take away their sins than what Jesus Christ did. In Acts chapter 17, he did it so that man can be sure of coming judgment. If Jesus rose from the dead, when he comes back, he's coming back to judge. And he did it so everyone united in Jesus Christ by faith may know that they also are going to be raised from the dead. One day, you keep reading in 1 Corinthians 15, that whole chapter is about the resurrection. One day, every person who has died in Christ will rise up. There is a resurrection order. And one day it'll happen just like that. And what a day it'll be. So we sing, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Now, if you're a Christian, how can you not be faithful to him? How can you not serve him? How can you not give your life for him? Somebody that gave his life for you. I don't understand that. But I want to ask you something. I want you seriously to think about what I'm about to say. Can a person believe? Don't answer this. Don't nod your head. Just listen. Can a person believe that Jesus died and that he was buried and he rose again? He knows those are historical facts. Can that person who knows those are historical facts, can they not be saved? Yes, they can. You can know that Jesus died. And you can know that Jesus was buried. And you can know that Jesus rose again and die and go to hell. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Now you wait a minute also. The Bible says, the devils believe also and tremble. Sometimes when you hear people say, well, I believe in God. Well, the devils believe in God. That isn't anything. It's not going to save anybody just because you believe in God. And you can believe the historical facts that Jesus, I did. When I was a child, grew up at a church, I knew that Jesus died on the cross. I knew he shed his blood for me. I understood that he was buried. And I understood that he rose again the third day. And had I died, I'd have gone straight to hell. But I knew all those facts. You see, salvation, I knew what the devils knew. There's something, you ever hear the phrase, the new birth? Being born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus one night, and Jesus looked at him and said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember, he said around verse 7, he told, looked at Nicodemus, and he said, ye must be born again. So a person can know all these historical facts, as I did. And then at 21 years old, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But I had already known those particular facts. You say, well, wait a minute. Salvation is more than saying, yep, Jesus died on the cross. Yep, that's why the calendar's been changed. That's why we have the calendar. By the way, you hear the people say today, B.C. has always stood for what? Before Christ. Now you got B.C.E., before common error. That's politically correct. I'm not interested in being politically correct. I still am B.C. But anyway, I don't know. Why do they have to take Christ out of everything, even the calendar? Anyway, salvation is having a personal relationship with him. It's more than knowing historical facts. When you trust Jesus, you trust Jesus Christ to the exclusion of everything else. In religion, you trust Jesus plus my baptism, plus this, plus that, plus the other things. Some churches have a lot of sacraments attached to them. But it's not Jesus plus any sacraments. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And it involves all of mankind. It involves your mind. Now, I mentioned, well, I know historically that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But did you know that you have sinned against God? I listed some sins earlier. All those sins do is prove that you are a sinner. You are a sinner because you were born with a sinful nature. You got it from Adam. And because you were born with a sinful nature, you need a Savior. With your mind, you understand that you have violated God's just demands. You understand that you have violated the Scriptures. You understand that you have sinned against God. You understand where Paul wrote, there is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You get it. You understand that in your mind. And your emotions get involved. You say, how in the world could I sin against a holy God? What in the world is wrong with me? When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I felt like this I just felt awful. This is unbelievable. What was wrong with me? What was I thinking? All these vile things I did, I've never trusted him as my Savior, and I've just sinned and sinned and sinned some more. And with your mind, you say, I'm guilty. And with your emotions, you are thinking, what in the world is wrong with me? But it involves your will also. And with your will, you say, you know what? I need a Savior, and I choose this day, I choose Jesus. I'm going to cry out to him for the salvation of my soul. And when a person does that, they're born again. You say, that's all? That's all. No attachments? No attachments. Nothing else. Nothing else. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Remember what he said at John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What's the difference between a religion and a person who knows Christ as their Savior? It's a relationship. That's the difference. I have a relationship. Most of you have a relationship. Other people just have a religion. Religion doesn't save anybody. A relationship with Jesus Christ saves those that need to be saved. And who's that? Well, it's everybody. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, please, and no one looking around. Have you ever come to the place before God where you recognize that you have a sinful nature? I'm not asking anybody to lay out their laundry list. I'm just asking you to recognize the fact that you have sinned. You're guilty of sin. And that the Spirit of God lets you know that and he convicts you, and with your emotions you're like, wow, I need to get saved. And then if you've never done this, but most of you have, if you've never done this, with your will, would you cry out to God and say, Lord, save me. I believe. I believe what Jesus did is the full payment for sin. That he satisfied the just demands of God. Lord, I believe. I will enter into a relationship with you. You will become my Savior. If you've never done that, I would ask you to do that today, to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Will he expect anything out of me? Well, yeah, he will. The Bible teaches us to count the cost. So, yeah. But look what he did for us. Why we live for him. We love him. We're grateful. We're thankful. We're appreciative. So if you've never trusted Jesus, if you've never put your faith in him, if you've never believed in him, would you do so today? And Christians, we celebrate the resurrection. We talk about the resurrection all the time around here. Would you serve him more? Would you love him more? Would you be more bold? Would you be more courageous? Father, if there are those here this morning that do not know Christ as Savior, I pray for them. I pray that they would realize what Jesus paid. Most have heard both last week and this morning, and what you did for us in paying our sin debt. And Lord, we are grateful. I'm not sure we can express it adequately, but Lord, we are. And I pray for those that are here this morning that are Christians that just be sold out for you. And for unbelievers, Lord, we pray that they would put their faith and their trust in you. And I ask that the Spirit of God will prompt them, move them, cry out and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as faith plays. Christians ought to be praising the Lord and thanking God for what he did for them this morning. You ought to be doing that right now while you're sitting there in your pew. If you're here today and you've never been born again, I mentioned that earlier, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you do not know, you're not 100% positive if you die today, you'd go to heaven. You say, well, I'm 50, 60, I don't know, somewhere in there, preacher. Well, listen, if you'd like to know that heaven is your home, that you have eternal life, and that you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and have a relationship with Him and not just a religion, would you just come forward? Everybody's heads bowed and everybody's praying. No one's looking around. Would you come forward and let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Don't be afraid. Don't be embarrassed. Everybody here would be thrilled to death for you. You come if that's your case. If you don't know Jesus, you come. All right, you know what? You're right, I put the, or Jerry, somebody, put the announcements up on the wall real quick. We need to take an offer.